Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome here again this morning, and it's lovely to see visitors amongst us, and you're all very, very welcome also. So it's lovely to see you all here this morning. And we've been doing starting a series in the kingdom, Secrets of the Kingdom, as we look over the summer months at some of the parables that Jesus told. And we looked on previous Sundays, we looked at the parable of the sower, the seed, and the types of ground. And we looked at the mustard seed, and we looked at the leaven. But I'm not going to go back through all those again. If you want to hear them, you can tune into the Westside website under sermons, and they're both there for you. So have a listen to those to catch up. But during the summer, we're going to be looking at Secrets of the Kingdom, and this is the third in the series. So let's read God's word together in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 to 35. Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, the parable of the merciful servant. Verse 21 of chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So yeah, today we're just going to consider this parable together that Jesus told in Matthew 18. Over three of the Gospels that are recorded for us, 39 parables that Jesus used in teaching. And interesting to note, which I didn't know until lately, is that there's no parables in the Gospel of John. Isn't that interesting? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the parables are in there, but there's actually no parables told or recorded for in John. In Mark chapter 4, verse 2, we are told that Jesus taught them many things by parables. The Sunday school meaning that I grew up with, the meaning of a parable was the old definition that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Have you ever heard that? Well, that's what I was told when I was growing up as a boy, that's what a parable meant. It was an earthly story, an ordinary story, but with a heavenly meaning. Each of Jesus' parables is a brief story focusing on one great truth. And Janet has already helped us to discover what the truth is in her children's talk about forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe, Saint Warren, I love Warren Wiersbe, if you know me at all. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Meet Yourself in the Parables, he says that the parables are not bedtime stories to put us to sleep, but bugle calls to wake us up. I should have had Jonathan Prime there to do a bugle call for me. He says that parables of Jesus are both mirrors and windows. As mirrors, they help you to see yourself, and as windows, they help you to see life and God. The English word parable is a translation of the Greek word. Our New Testament was originally written in Greek. Parabole. My Greek isn't great, so I've written down here phonetically. Paraboli means to place beside. A parable is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It puts the known, which is the earthly, next to the unknown, the heavenly, so that we may learn. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, he is using a commonplace or contrast to teach us a spiritual lesson. Why did the Lord Jesus teach in parables? Jesus wasn't the first to use parables, as we have some parables in the Old Testament, like in 2 Samuel 12, 1-4, for example. And Jewish rabbis, well, they often use parables in their teaching. However, Jesus used parables in much of his teaching to great effect. And I'm sure if you think of parables, you can think of famous parables. Probably one of the most famous ones is the Good Samaritan. Jesus was asked by his disciples as to why he taught using parables in Matthew 13:10. And Jesus replied in the following verses, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." And then Jesus quotes from the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, "You will be never hearing, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." See, by using parables, the Lord was looking to interest and awaken those whose spiritual senses were growing dull. And by telling stories with hidden meanings, the Lord was arousing their interest and giving them opportunity to respond. Yet the same message that awakens one will harden another. The parables both revealed and concealed. Those listeners, the careless and indifferent, and those with no spiritual interest or hunger for truth and salvation, would not understand his teaching. It's not that his word would harden their hearts, but that their hearts were hardened against the truth of his word. When we hear God's word, we are either better or worse off for having heard it. To many, the Bible's a boring old book, and yet to others, it is the truth, the life-giving word of God. Ask yourself this morning this question: does God's word, the Bible, excite you, or does it bore you? The answer will expose the condition of your heart and your relationship with God. Around one-third of Jesus' recorded teaching is found in the parables. Many of these parables were told because of some opposition or problem. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating with sinners, so he told them about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Our parable today is an answer to Peter's question in verse 21 to the Lord. "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And then he offers a number, up to 7 times. For context, Jesus had just been teaching about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven in the first few verses of chapter 18. And what do you do if your brother sins against you in the middle of the chapter? With who is the greatest in the early verses of this chapter, and teaching about humility, and then in the middle of the chapter about the brother who sins against you, Jesus taught about being open and honest with each other, confessing sins and looking for forgiveness. So here we have Peter, after listening to the teaching and thinking he was being really generous. Wow, he's saying, oh, 7 times, that's a lot, isn't it? If I forgive my brother 7 times, I'm really generous. The Jewish rabbis, they thought maybe 3 times, they were less generous. They said 3 times, that's enough to be forgiving someone 1 time after another. But Jesus goes far and beyond that, doesn't he? He says multiple times. You know, different versions give different figures, but I reckon if you're counting people's wrongs and forgiveness, even 77 times, you're going to lose count, aren't you? What Jesus means is to forgive and forgive and forgive. Keep forgiving. It's very hard, you know, to forgive someone who doesn't repent. God, in his perfect love and justice, doesn't forgive people who don't truly repent of their sin. We are commanded in the Bible to repent and believe. We forgive because we have been first forgiven. Christ forgave us. The familiar Lord's Prayer has this line in it, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now, in saying this, we're not excusing bitterness in our hearts as the one offended. Even if the person doesn't come and ask for forgiveness, bitterness is like a cancer. It will eat you out. Bitterness should never be allowed to take root in your heart. That is, even if the one who has wronged you is not sorry or has not sought forgiveness from you. Always have a heart that's ready to offer forgiveness to the offender. Always have this mindset, no matter how difficult it is, have the attitude of being forgiving. Be willing to forgive. In this parable on forgiveness, both servants pleaded for forgiveness. They asked for forgiveness. Here's the definition of God's forgiveness, according to this author, Chris Brawns, in his book called Unpacking Forgiveness. He says, "It's a commitment by the one true God who pardons graciously those who repent and believe so that they are reconciled to him." And the caveat is, you know, it mightn't always eliminate the consequences. There can be consequences to our sins. But back to Peter. We see Peter here selfishly assuming that his brother would sin against him, and not that, well, he might sin against his brother. He doesn't say, "How many times should my brother forgive me?" No, he asks, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" Humility had kind of passed Peter by there, I think. Peter wanted to be able to measure forgiveness, set a limit. 7, that's good, isn't it? That's a good number. I can count to 7. This far and no further kind of thinking. But Jesus says to Peter, forgive multiple times. Get into the habit of being forgiving, not having set rules and limits to our forgiveness. Jesus wasn't saying we should offer a shallow kind of forgiveness either. True forgiveness can only be offered when sin is confessed and dealt with. In understanding this parable here before us, we must recognize 3 things. The Lord Jesus here is talking about forgiveness, not about salvation. The king in this parable is not a picture of God. God does not forgive one day and then change his mind and condemn the same person the next day. Salvation is a once and for all experience and does not change. Jesus, speaking of believers as his sheep in John 10, 27 to 30, says, "My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So he's talking about forgiveness, not about salvation. Secondly, Jesus here is talking about brothers, not unbelievers. Peter asked about forgiving his brother or sister in verse 21. And in verse 35, Jesus again talks about forgiving your brother or sister from your heart. This parable isn't talking about God's forgiveness of the lost sinner, but about the importance of a brother forgiving a repentant brother in God's family. Salvation is eternal, not temporary. We don't need to suffer torture to gain God's forgiveness. Jesus already suffered in our place. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ suffered and died in our place." So Jesus here is talking about our brothers and sisters, not unbelievers. And thirdly, the judgment is here and now, not in the future. You know, every problem and situation we face in our Christian walk here on earth with our relationship with other believers is an opportunity for growth or for judgment. When we are in obedience to God and his word, we will grow. But if we disobey, we will be judged. We will be either forgiving or unforgiving, and we will experience the consequences. The unmerciful servant in this parable put himself in prison because of his unforgiving spirit. In this parable, the Lord Jesus taught 3 things about this unforgiving servant. Firstly, he was a debtor. He owed big time in verses 23 to 27. This servant owed the king a lot of money. In today's terms, it amounted to millions of euro. He was never in a lifetime going to be able to repay his debt. But his servant thought he could actually repay the debt. He said to the king, that given enough time, he could pay it all back. Two sins evident here. First, the sin of pride, and second, the sin of unrepentance. The servant didn't show remorse that he had this very large debt. He was only ashamed that he'd been found out and that there were consequences for not being able to pay back the debt. And on top of that, he thought he could actually pay all that money back to the king. Into the economy of today, it would take 20 years to pay back one bag of gold, never mind 10,000. He was well out of his depth. What was he spending all that money on? Must have been a gambler or something. I don't know what he did, but he went through a lot of money. The servant's case was hopeless, except for one thing. It's a bit like us, isn't it? Our case is hopeless, except for one thing. The king was a man of compassion. He forgave the man his debt. He cancelled all that he owed and took the loss on himself. And this meant that the servant walked out a free man. He had done nothing to deserve the king's action. It was purely an act of love and mercy on the part of the king. So he was a debtor. But secondly, we find out that he was a creditor. After leaving the presence of the king, a free man, he came across one of his fellow servants who owed him a very small amount of money, 100 pieces of silver. The average worker, according to what I looked up, would earn one of these a day. So that'd be 100 days. Janet was about right, about 3 months. This debt was insignificant compared to the debt that the servant had owed the king. That was unpayable. Instead of sharing with his fellow servant the joy of his release from debt, the creditor servant mistreated the one who owed him such a small amount, and he demanded that he pay the debt in full. The debtor used the same approach as the servant had with the king earlier and pleaded for mercy, but the servant refused to grant his fellow servant what he'd only just received himself moments earlier from the king. He had been forgiven his debt, but he was unwilling to forgive his fellow servant what he owed to him. He and his family had been spared the shame and suffering of prison, but he was unwilling to share with his fellow servant the same mercy and forgiveness and wanted to throw him into prison. So he was a debtor. He was a creditor. But thirdly, he became a prisoner. Verses 31 to 34. The king had originally saved the servant from being thrown into prison, but the servant, by his actions, found himself in prison at the end of the parable. The servant exercised justice and had his fellow servant thrown into prison. And when the king heard about this, he summoned the servant and basically said, "If you want justice, I'll give you justice." He threw the wicked servant into prison. "I will do to him as he has done to others." You know, we can all have that prison mentality of the unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we're only imprisoning others and harboring bitterness in our own hearts. They want justice, even though through Christ, they've been shown mercy. We've been shown mercy. Our Lord's warning is serious. He didn't say that he would save only those who forgive others. The theme of this parable is forgiveness between brothers and sisters, not salvation for lost sinners. Jesus warns that God cannot forgive us if we do not have a humble and repentant heart and gladly forgive our brothers many times, multiple times. But where there is a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance of heart. Romans says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We're not to be revengeful people. We're not to store up bitterness in our hearts because it will eat us out. Let's take a look at ourselves in this area of forgiveness and ask ourselves a few questions. Firstly, importantly, have you received forgiveness? Have you received that true forgiveness that comes from God, His grace and His mercy? Have you experienced forgiveness? Has it gone to your heart? Is it just head knowledge, or is it heart knowledge where it's taken effect in your life and you've experienced God's true forgiveness? And thirdly, are you sharing forgiveness with your fellow believers? Are you a forgiving person? Do you forgive easily, or do you find it really hard to forgive? And I know there are situations that are hard to forgive, but Jesus says 70 times 7, That's a big number, and we should be willing to forgive it. He just means countless times. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Verse 35 reminds us that this is how our Heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother, and not grudgingly, but from your heart. And that's true forgiveness. The king who initially offered him mercy due to the servant's unforgiving heart then gave him justice. The prison of an unforgiving heart. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Our closing song is called His Mercy is More. And the song says, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. The song reminds us of God's perfect forgiveness and mercy. It speaks of what riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood under a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What amazing love and mercy our God has shown us by sending His one and only Son to die in our place on the cross. We are truly a forgiven people. Let us also, each one, practice forgiveness in our lives and in our relationships. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to have that forgiving heart as we have received such great mercy and grace from You in forgiving a debt we could never pay, and for paying that price for our debt with the precious blood of Your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us as we go out today to be a forgiving people, as we have been forgiven so much ourselves. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So let's stand and sing our closing song together. It'll be on the overhead. It's not in the books. What love could remember? No wrongs we have done. Let's stand and sing.